Today, again, we're going to be overcoming our disappointment. Folks, in this life, you are going to have trouble. You just have to get used to it. There's no way to avoid it, but there is a way to avoid all the grumbling and mumbling and griping about life. You don't have to get into that group. You can be part of the group that's praising God through the troubles, through the trials, and watching and waiting for Him to work, because God turns our sorrow to joy. So if you'll stand with me, we're going to start reading 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 1. All who are under the yoke of slavery should consider their masters worthy of full respect, so that God's name and our teaching may not be slandered. Those who have believing masters should not show them disrespect just because they are fellow believers. Instead, they should serve them even better because their masters are dear to them as fellow believers and are devoted to the welfare of their slaves. These are the things you are to teach and insist on. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not agree to the sound instruction of our Lord Jesus and to the godly teaching, if they are conceited and understand nothing, they have an unhealthy interest in controversies and quarrels about words that result in envy, strife, malicious talk, evil suspicion, and constant friction between people of corrupt mind who've been robbed of the truth and who think that godliness is a means to financial gain. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierce themselves with many griefs. But you, man of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. In the sight of God, who gives life to everything, and of Christ Jesus, who, while testifying before Pontius Pilate, made the good confession, I charge you to keep this command without spot or blame until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which God will bring about in His own time. God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone is immortal, and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see. To Him be honor and might forever. Amen. Command those who are rich in the present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in He who richly provides us everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they'll lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so they may take hold of life that is truly life. Timothy, guard what's been entrusted to your care. Turn away from godless chatter and opposing ideas of what is falsely called knowledge, which some have professed, and in so doing have departed from the faith. Grace be with you all. You may be seated. Father, today as we study about the disappointments of life, Father, fill us with the appointment of life. Let us know that these things don't come by accident. They come through your hand, and they're meant for good, our good, and the good of all those around us, and for your glory. Father, help us to learn how to respond in such a way that accomplishes all that And Lord, we'll give you the praise today in Jesus' holy name. Amen. When I was a boy, about 6 years old, one of the neighbors down Granger Street, we used to live right next to Mooney's Ice Cream, right around the corner on Granger. So most of you knew where Mooney's Ice Cream was. That was an important place in Saginaw. In fact, one of the most important when you were about six. But in any event, when I was six, one of the neighbor boys, he was the age of my older brother, about 4 or 5 years older than I, he had a Roy Rogers signature cap gun and pistol and holster set. And when I was six, I got the idea about September, I better start talking to my folks about Christmas. I better let them know that there's only one thing that can fill this heart with absolute joy. And it was that Roy Rogers authorized holster and pistol. I told my parents, if you get me that, I will never ask for anything else the rest of my life. It'll totally fulfill every desire I've ever had. But my folks, they had 8 children. And my dad's health wasn't well. He worked like a trooper as hard as he could, but we didn't have a lot. And my parents said, Jerry, we would love to get you that Roy Rogers authorized holster and pistol set, but we simply cannot afford it. Well, I let it go through September and October, but come along November, I just had to remind them, Mom and Dad, if you get that, never again will I want anything. And so they did. And of course, I went through the rest of my life and I never wanted anything else again. And you say, that's crazy. Well, it is crazy, isn't it? Number one, my parents didn't get it because they truly couldn't afford it. They knew what they could and couldn't afford. They did really well by us. We had all we needed, but there was a lot of things we wanted that we just didn't get. And that's not a problem. The idea is, life doesn't work that way, does it? If I can just get that one thing, I'll be content all the rest of the days of my life. Folks, it doesn't matter if you're a little boy or a little girl. We've all had those things that we wish for so desperately. Some of them came to be and some not. For little boys, it's the holster and the cap gun. For little girls, it might be that Barbie doll or that Cabbage Patch doll. As the little girl grows up, it might be designer jeans and a convertible car, a date with Ken or whoever. You know, that elaborate wedding and that wonderful vacation with the cruise. All those things, if we could just have that, that's all I need. Folks, do you know the Bible very clearly teaches that no matter how much you have, it'll never be enough to fulfill you? It doesn't matter. Because that thing that you're dreaming of that is that one thing becomes an idol in our heart. And there's only one person that was ever made to fill that void in our hearts, and that's our Lord. He can fill us to overflowing. So it's not a gender thing to want more and more and more. It's simply a reality of this life. We live in a consumer-driven society. Have you ever watched the news and they say consumer spending's down? We're heading into a recession. Consumer spending is what keeps our economy going. And the advertisers will do anything to get you to buy their particular product because only their particular hair gel will do the job that you need done for your hair to make it extremely beautiful. Although there's 400 other cosmetic things you could use, theirs is the only one, and you have to have that particular one. Today, do you understand we are richer than any generation in the history of mankind? We have more things and more possessions than any other generation has ever had. But do we have more contentment? And the answer is no. As a society, if you watch the news at all, you realize that young people, especially today, are very prone to depression because they don't have this particular thing or that particular thing. We raised our children, and hopefully you did yours, to realize you don't always get everything you want. The old story goes, an old farmer said that I've observed for years that if you give a pig everything it wants and a boy everything he wants, the pig will grow up great, but you'll spoil the boy. Folks, there are things that we ought not to get, things that are not good for us to get. For God's people, the 21st century is just as much a time of grumbling and complaining about life as it's ever been in history, maybe more. As we study God's Word, we often come across, especially in the Old Testament, the study of the nation of Israel, that they were constantly grumping and complaining and arguing. Life was not all it was meant to be for them. When you hit Exodus 14, and we won't turn there today, but you see the miraculous rescue of the nation of Israel. They had gone down to Egypt under Joseph and Jacob, and they had been good for about the first 50 years down there. But then after that, the Egyptians begin to notice that these people are multiplying. They're everywhere now. And they made them slaves. And for almost 400 years, Israel lived in the nation of Egypt as slaves. And in Exodus 14, we see the miraculous deliverance of them from slavery under Moses. In Exodus 15, 1 through 12, Moses sings the song of praise to God for their deliverance. But it didn't last very long. In Exodus 15, the Lord brought them out into the desert of Shur. And God met their needs there, but this was a testing place. Do you understand this life is a testing place for you and I? In this life, God wants to see, will you trust Him enough that no matter if He brings you sunshine today or rain, this morning so far rain, that you're still going to rejoice? This is a test. All of life is a test. When you hit those chapters, you find the word grumble or complain 9 times. Folks, the Lord provided everything they needed. The Lord took them out of slavery. He's taking them to the promised land, a land flowing with milk and honey. It should have taken about 2 weeks to 3 weeks to go from Egypt to the promised land. But because of a lack of faith, it took them 40 years. You can stay in the desert about as long as you want to. You can stay grumbling and complaining and grumping about life about as long as you want to. Or you can decide, I'm going to trust God. I'm going to live different than most other people live, in that no matter whether the sun's shining or it's raining today, I'm going to praise God. No matter if the crop comes in good or the crop comes in bad, I'm going to praise God. No matter if I'm having a great job that I love or I've got a terrible job that I don't love, I'm going to praise God. Our opening reading today, we read about slaves being subject to their masters. Imagine being a young person living in the land and suddenly another foreign country comes in and takes you out of that land and makes you a slave in their land. Are you still going to rejoice in God? That's what He wants you to learn how to do. Because somebody is going to come and they're going to rob you. Satan's going to rob you this week. People are going to hurt you this week. And what the Lord wants you to learn is, when that time comes, and it will surely come, you can choose to rejoice. So in Exodus chapter 16 and verse 1, the whole Israelite community set out from Elim and came to the desert of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they had come out of Egypt. In the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said to them, "If only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. We sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you brought us out into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death." They had been in the desert 45 days. First, there was no water, and they grumbled. Now there's no food, and they grumble. The Lord met their need every time they had a problem. But that doesn't matter to some people. Even though the Lord met my need yesterday, today when I have a need, I'm going to complain and grump. I'm not going to learn to trust the Lord and ask Him for what I need. I'm just going to grumble. In Exodus 16, verse 9, "Then Moses told Aaron, 'Say to the entire Israelite community, come before the Lord, for He has heard your grumbling.'" While Aaron was speaking to the whole Israelite community, they looked toward the desert, and there was the glory of the Lord appearing in the cloud. The Lord said to Moses, "I've heard the grumbling of the Israelites. Tell them at twilight you'll eat meat, and in the morning you'll be filled with bread. Then you'll know that I am the Lord your God." That evening quail came and covered the camp, and in the morning there was a layer of dew around the camp. When the dew was gone, thin flakes like frost on the ground appeared on the desert floor. When the Israelites saw it, they said to each other, "What is it?" For they did not know what it was. Moses said to them, "It is the bread the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Everyone is to gather as much as they need. Take an omer," and if you wonder what an omer is, if you got a 2-liter bottle of pop at home, that's real close to what an omer is. "Take an omer for each person you have in your tent." Folks, He supplied what they needed. He'll always supply what you need. Our God is gracious. He's rich in mercy. He loves to supply. Moses cried out, "What am I supposed to do? They're about to stone me." Folks, when people get hungry and when people get thirsty, they get wrathy. You have to understand that. This is an important time. God gave them the water they needed. Now, how many people are we talking about? The nation of Israel, as they came out of Egypt, they say that between 2 and 3 million people came out. That's bigger than Detroit. Detroit now, I think it's 500,000 people live there, I think, and Detroit is down from what it used to be. But if you took most of Michigan, I think there's 14 million in Michigan now, I think. Anyhow, 2 million people, or 3, if you had to supply the water and the bread every day, how much would it take? When I was in the military, we had a 5,000-man bivouac. I was a cook, and we supplied food and water for 5,000 men. And for just 5,000, not 2 million or 3 million, for 5,000 men, they brought in 2 huge tanker trucks, like bring the gasoline to Myers, 2 of them for one day. That's a lot of water and a lot of food for 2 or 3 million people. God responded to them in Exodus 17, verse 5. The Lord answered Moses, "Walk on ahead of the people. Take with you some of the elders of Israel and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile and go. I will stand there before you by the rock at Horeb. Strike the rock and water will come out of it for the people to drink." So Moses did this in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he called the place Massah and Meribah, because the Israelites quarreled and because they tested the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" When you get low on things, do you feel like the Lord's right there with you? Or do you feel like, where did He go? Why is He not helping me? Folks, again, it's a test. Will you trust Him with your needs? He never promised to give you all you want, but He has promised to meet every need you have. And the Bible takes it all the way down. If we have food and raiment, therewith we will be content. Anybody here not have clothing today? Anybody here not have food? We've got all we need. We should rejoice in the Lord. Those people came to a point where they didn't have the water they needed, and they didn't have the food they needed. All they had to do was ask. The Lord says, "You have not." Why? Because you don't ask. When you have those needs come in your life, where do you turn to first? Do you turn to bitterness of heart and anger at the Lord? Because you're supposed to supply. Or do you turn to him and say, Lord, this is what I really need. I need food. I need clothing. He promises to supply. It's a choice we all take. So when we do any of these statements, when I read these off, see if this applies to you in your own heart. I'm losing my sense of hope about life, and it becomes more cynical as I grow older. If that's true of you, folks, you're grumbling and complaining about life. Number two, I deal with disappointments and discouragement in my life by watching a lot of television, going shopping more than is good, by viewing pornography on the internet or videos, or by drinking alcohol or by doing drugs. You're not looking to the Lord. Number three, I'm usually disappointed in my relationships with my parents, my spouse, my friend, my kids, my coworkers. People never seem to meet my emotional needs. That really ticks me off. Folks, you're not looking to the Lord. Number four, I regularly wish I had a different job. My attitude at work is lousy and for good reason. Again, you're not turning to the Lord. And number five, the last one. It really makes me boil when I see others getting the best job in relationships and I always seem to get the worst. Whining and grumbling and complaining about what the Lord has given into your life will get you absolutely nowhere. Praising God for what He has given you will get you exactly where you want to go. The Rolling Stones back in the 70s, Mick Jagger, wrote a song that said, I can't get no satisfaction. Folks, that's the way many people, including many Christians, live. No matter how good I got it, I just can't get satisfaction. A storekeeper in Maine refused to buy a salesman's ware because he told the salesman, son, around here, a want isn't necessarily a need. People are spending huge sums of money trying to get things they don't need to fulfill them, and it's never going to work. Some of you like game shows on television. They have three curtains, and you get to choose which curtain you want. Behind curtain one is a certain gift, behind curtain two is something, and behind curtain three. So I want to give you a choice in life. You get to choose which curtain you want. Behind curtain one, we can follow the example of the children of Israel, and every time something goes wrong, instead of turning to the Lord first, telling Him what our need is, there's nothing wrong with that. He wants us to come to Him. Telling Him what our need is and asking Him for the supply, you can choose to live the way the Israelites did all through the Old Testament and complain and grump and gripe. What do you get behind curtain one? 1 Corinthians 10:10 says, and do not grumble, as some of them did and were killed by the destroying angel. Folks, curtain one will get you no place. Every time something goes wrong, you're going to grump and complain to everybody around you. It'll bring death to your relationships. It'll bring death eventually to you. We get tired of hearing people complain all the time. In Proverbs 15:15, it says, all the days of the oppressed are wretched, but the cheerful heart has a continual feast. You get to choose which kind of heart you want. Do you want a grumbling, complaining heart, or do you want a cheerful heart? A cheerful heart rejoices in the Lord, no matter what's going on in life. Behind curtain two, we can follow our culture's lies that tell us if you just have that Roy Rogers pistol set, you'll be the quickest draw on the block and everybody's going to admire you. Folks, it doesn't work that way. A man's life, in Luke chapter 12, verse 15, Jesus Christ is speaking. He says, then He said to them, watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. That's a bad choice. It's a treadmill. You get that thing you think you really need, and then you got your eye on the next thing, and it never ends. You'll be in debt your entire life because you can't get it. Behind curtain three, we can learn to follow our Heavenly Father's directions, and over time we can learn to be content with what He's given us. In Philippians 4:6, He says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." You're supposed to get our desires, and we take them to the Lord, and we say, "Lord, I really need this. It isn't just a want. I need this," because we do need food and water, don't we? We do need air. There are certain things in life you can't do without. "So I really need this, Lord. Would you provide it? And by the way, Lord, I want to thank you for your provision of taking us out of the slavery into being free men and women, and our children are free, and Lord, we want to thank you for that. I want to thank you for the water you provided the first time we were thirsty, and I want to thank you for the manna, and I want to thank you for all the supplies you've given." But we don't. We forget about all God's goodness, and all we can see is what we need right now. What's the prize if you take curtain number 3? 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6. "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that." Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. That was written 2,000 years ago. How many people since then do you suppose, chasing after the things of this world, have lost their faith? Folks, if you have to have everything to be content, you are never going to be content, because nobody has it all. Our Lord wants us to learn how to be content, to say, "Enough. Lord, you've supplied my needs. I'm more than thankful. Lord, you've gone beyond my needs now. You put gravy on those potatoes. I'm really thankful." And when you don't have the potatoes, who do you turn to? You turn back to the Lord. He's the author and perfecter of our faith. He's the one that supplies everything we have. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 11, he says, "I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I've learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through Him who gives me strength." The song Dave sang this morning before church is, "I can't wait to see what you're going to do next." When you come into those times of need, and we all do, have you got your eyes on the Lord to see how He's going to supply this? It doesn't look possible that I'm going to have food for supper tonight. But Lord, my eyes are on you. You're watching to see what God's going to do. He won't let you down. In Proverbs 15, verse 15 again, it says, "All the days of the oppressed are wretched, but the cheerful heart has a continual feast. Better a little with the fear of the Lord than great wealth with turmoil. Better a small serving of vegetables with love than a fatted calf with hatred." Folks, we get everything backwards. Our Lord wants us to know that He has a plan for His children. His plan is for you and I to have all we need in this life and then go on to be eternal life with Him. He's the supplier. In Exodus chapter 15, verse 25, "Then Moses cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a piece of wood. He threw it into the water, and the water became fit to drink. Then the Lord issued a ruling and instruction for them and put them to the test. He said, if you listen carefully to the Lord your God and do what is right in His eyes, if you pay attention to His commands and keep all of His decrees, I will bring none on you any of the diseases I brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that heals you. In other words, His desire for you and I is to keep our eyes on Him and trust Him to meet the needs that we have. And He promises that He will. His purpose, when He doesn't supply it right away, is for you and I to mature and come to the point where we say, if my relationship with my Lord is right, He will supply at the right time. Maybe not my time, but His time. When we get growing like that, life changes. We need to remember God's loving provision. He provided everything the children of Israel needed. They hurt themselves over and over by a lack of faith. In Exodus 16, verse 14, it says, when the dew was gone, thin flakes like frost on the ground appeared on the desert floor. When the Israelites saw it, they said to each other, what is it? For they did not know what it was. Moses said to them, it is the bread the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Everyone is to gather as much as they need. Take an omer for each person you have in your tent. The Israelites did as they were told. Some gathered much, some little. But when they measured it by the omer, the one who gathered much did not have too much. And the one who gathered little did not have too little. Everyone had gathered just as much as they needed. How many days did God supply the manna? Do you understand? Every day for 40 years, 365 days a year, every morning they got up, there was the bread of the Lord. All they had to do was go out and gather. They didn't have to plant it. God supplied it. Every day, 40 years, 365 days a year, God supplied all the water they needed in the desert. If God could do that for the nation of Israel, He'll do it for you. We must recognize God's presence. Is the Lord among us or not? And when you come to your times of trouble, Satan's going to put that into your mind too. Is God going to be faithful or not? That's when you review what God has done for you already. Think of the faithfulness of the Lord over your lifetime. He supplied everything you need, or you simply would not be here. In Exodus 17, verse 1, it says, the whole Israelite community set out from the desert of Sin, traveling from place to place, as the Lord commanded. They camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. So they quarreled with Moses and said, give us water to drink. Moses replied, why do you quarrel with me? Why do you put the Lord to the test? But the people were thirsty for water there, and they grumbled against Moses and said, why did you bring us up out of Egypt to make us and our children and livestock die of thirst? Then Moses cried out to the Lord, what am I to do with these people? They're almost ready to stone me. The Lord answered Moses, go out in front of the people, take with you some of the elders of the Israelites, and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. I will stand there before you by the rock at Horeb. Strike the rock, and water will come out of it for the people to drink. So Moses did this in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he called the place Massah and Meribah, because the Israelites quarreled, and because they tested the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? Massah means testing. Meribah means quarreling. When you have a test in your life, you can quarrel with the Lord if you want to. You can say, don't you care? Or you can think back of all the times He's supplied your needs, and you can say, Lord, it's me again. Guess what? I've got a need. I'm looking to you. You've been the faithful one all these years. No grumbling, no complaining, simple trust And when you do that, the Lord answers prayer. It's so simple, and yet so many never get to that point. It's grumble, grumble, complain, complain, no matter what's going on. When you're time for testing, do you question God's presence? Do you question God's goodness? And do you question God's omnipotence? Or do you keep trusting your Lord? In Hebrews 13:5, it says, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. Because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? Folks, you can trust the Lord when the trial comes, or you can grumble and complain. The choice, it's yours. Nobody can make it for you. God allows tests into our lives to mature us. In James chapter 1, verse 12, it says, blessed is the one who perseveres under trial. In other words, I don't have water. That's a trial. But you persevere. You keep trusting the Lord. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. Here's the hardest verses for me in the Bible, and maybe they're hard for you too. I don't know. But James chapter 1, verse 2. This is the section that all my time being a Christian I've struggled with. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work, so you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Perseverance is the ability to keep going in hard times. If you do that, you're going to mature in your faith, and you're going to say, yes, I'm going through a time of testing, but God is faithful. I'm going to turn to him. I'm going to ask him to meet the needs, and I'm going to watch and see how he does it. Life becomes an adventure. According to the Bureau of Statistics in Washington, D.C., a dense fog that will cover an entire city block to a depth of 100 feet is made up of one glass of water. One glass covers a whole city block 100 foot deep. It's one glass, but it's broken into 60 billion droplets. And in the midst of that deep fog, you can't see. Folks, life can sometimes become a fog around us. And we can't see. It's just a cup of water. It's just a little problem. Is the fact that 2 million people didn't have water, is that a big problem with God? That'd be an earth-shaking problem for me, because there's no way I could supply it. But it's nothing for God. The fact that 2 or 3 million people need food every day, is that a big problem to God? It's a little teeny thing. It's nothing. He just covers the whole desert floor with bread. Folks, it's nothing. Everything you need, God has already, and he knows what you need, and he's more than willing to supply it. Why did the children of Israel stay out in the desert 40 years when they could have been across in about 3 weeks? It was a lack of faith. Why do we keep grumbling and mumbling through our lives? It's a lack of faith. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1, therefore, since the promise of entering into his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. For we also have had the good news proclaimed to us just as they did. But the message they heard was of no value to them, because they did not share the faith of those who obeyed. Now we who have believed enter that rest, just as God has said. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. And yet his words have been finished since the creation of the world. Do you understand? 2 to 3 million people went out in the desert to go into the promised land, And only two people of that whole crowd of men made it into the promised land? And you say, well, why? A lack of faith. Folks, you have to display faith. Faith is taking God at His word, believing what God has said. God said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. God said, I will supply all your needs according to my glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Are you going to believe it or not? It's there for the taking. You can have a life full of rejoicing and praise, or you can have a life full of grumping and grouching and grumping about life. Choice is ours. I just want to pray that you grow in your faith to the point where you say, I'm done with the grumbling and the complaining. I'm going to start trusting. I'm going to start living for God's glory. I'm going to live the rest of my life rejoicing in the Lord. Father, help us to pick curtain number 3, because it's the only one that can take us through this life with a joyful heart. Father, we need joy. We need to be filled with the knowledge that our Lord will supply all of our needs according to His riches in Christ. There's nothing that we need that you won't supply if we simply turn to you. And Lord, we're going to give you the praise today in Jesus' holy name. Amen.